This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, February 22, 2015, the first Sunday in Lent, by Father William Doc Holliday.
He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The wilderness tempted 40 days. That event tells us something about our Catholic lives. Whenever we read Scripture, I always point out, there's a little footnote on this whole deal. Don't ever fall into this chapter and verse thing, friends outside the Catholic Church, like, well, this chapter and this verse, this, and this chapter and this verse, that doesn't work that way. It's not the way the Scriptures work. The Scriptures are an integral whole. You always have to agree one with another. You can't pick out the chapter and a verse that you like or you can beat into your particular theology. We must conform our theology to what the Bible says. And in this event right here, it's a familiar passage. Jesus tempted for 40 days. Comes right on the heels. I mean, the sentence before is his baptism. Our Lord's baptism. This communicates something to us. It tells us and makes us wary, puts us on guard, that the fact that when you are baptized, with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the power of His Holy Spirit starts to dwell in you, when that dwelling in you becomes a reality, objectively, at your baptism, you are immediately going to be confronted with prayer, fasting, and temptations. Temptations. It's where I want to go today, because this is the first full week of Lent. When we think about our Lenten practices, again, just get practical about it a little bit, start thinking about what you have decided to do, and understand that when we put those practices upon ourselves, these disciplines that we are, I'm not going to do this, or I am going to do that, whatever the case may be, we have to understand that in a way, we are tempting ourselves. We are putting ourselves in temptation. Somebody got me on the steps. I preached this last night and this morning, and somebody this morning actually pointed, and this was astute on his part. He said, I had a confessor one time that said, we're not supposed to put ourselves in a near occasion of sin. So, well, not your only your confessor says that. That's what we say in our act of contrition, that we are to avoid the near occasions of sin. And so he kind of blurred the distinction between what I said about putting ourselves in temptation and putting yourself in a near occasion of sin. Practically speaking, if you say, I'm not going to eat chocolate during Lent, and you do, guess what? Eating chocolate is not a sin. And unless you've come up to the altar and bound yourself by some kind of a promise, it's not sinful, okay? So you've tempted yourself to try to avoid, nobody avoids chocolate. You try to avoid, okay, something, and you do it, no sin. All right, pick yourself up, dust yourself off, carry on with your Lent. Don't eat it anymore. All right? That is not the same thing as putting yourself in a near occasion of sin as, for instance, I can look at this on the internet and it's not... No, that's sinful. That's putting yourself in the near occasion of sin. So there are two different things. And what I want to emphasize this morning in the context of Lent is the fact that we do put ourselves in temptation. And to understand that, we have to understand that temptation in and of itself, per se, is not sin. Get a lot of that in confessional. I have this temptation. What'd you do with it? It's not the temptation. It is your reaction to the temptation that either makes it a sin or it can be meritorious. It can bring glory to Christ if you overcome the temptations. That's what they're doing. They are tests. We're just, during Lent, putting ourselves to the test, and we should. The event of our Lord's temptation. Immediately after his baptism, the Spirit drives him out. Some of the newer versions say led him out. The word that's used is the same word that's used when Jesus drives demons from the demoniacs. He was driven out into the... He was moved. But it's his own Holy Spirit. He thrusts himself out because he is part of the undivided Holy Trinity. So the Holy Spirit didn't take Jesus by the scruff of the neck and bring him out in the wilderness. Jesus' own Holy Spirit drives him out into the wilderness. He goes into the wilderness. Notice he doesn't go into a town. Or the Holy Spirit doesn't drive him with his apostles out into the wilderness. You know why? Because he really needed to be tempted. And temptation really comes to fruition in the wilderness. Why don't we go to the wilderness? We are frequently in places where we are in places of loneliness and vulnerability. Okay? That's wilderness. Because you're not in the desert somewhere doesn't mean you're not in the wilderness. That time right before we go to sleep, or when we're by ourselves at night, you know, those are the times when we have to be particularly wary, because those are when temptations really come to the fore. Temptations come to the fore when we are lonely and vulnerable. Look at Eve. Prime example. Eve. In the garden. Perfect. Everything is very good, according to God. Eve. Adam. First couple. Does Satan approach Eve while she's hanging out with Adam? Nope. He's more subtle than that. He waits for her to go off by herself. That way, it's only up to her. There is strength in numbers, okay? It starts in the family, the church. There are strength in numbers to overcome temptations. We know the story of Eve. Okay, Satan gets her while she is by herself. Has God really said, if Adam had been there, just maybe. Hey, yes, he did really say. Don't listen to him. Maybe. But Satan is subtle. That's the way he works with each and every one of us. So we can glean that from the event in and of itself. As I said before, baptism leads us, by virtue of the fact that you are sitting here, by virtue of just your mere presence, your baptism, your confirmation, for those of you who have been confirmed, you should expect, it is a given, it's not what if, it's a matter of when, you will be tempted. That's just our lot in life. Some of them come from God. God never tempts anybody. Yeah, he does. He wants us to prove ourselves a whole lot. Remember Abraham? Abraham, go sacrifice your only son whom you love, Isaac. Abraham was faithful. Got ready to do it. God stayed his hand. He just wanted to see if he did. That was a temptation given by God. God gives us temptations that will glorify him if we react accordingly, if we react in faith. There are many temptations that will come from Satan. But I'll tell you what, there's a lot of temptation to come from yourself. I always like that last part of the act of contrition, to avoid the near occasions of sin. And avoid the near occasions? Heck, there's some people leave and jump up to their eyebrows into it. Avoid it. They love it. You know? We got to avoid that. Some of this stuff comes from ourselves. I would actually say it. Most of it comes from with our own sinful hearts. But it does come from God and it does come from Satan. Be prepared for it. How do we prepare? First, look at our Lord as an example. Why did Jesus have to submit? He's God. He's the second person of the Trinity. Conceived, Virgin Mary, angels, stars of Bethlehem, all that other good stuff. Why did he need to go out and be tempted? Because by submitting to temptations, Jesus demonstrates to us that we ought not fear temptations. You can overcome temptations. It says in the book of Hebrews, in the context of both of these things, I'm saying that our Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in every way that we are, yet did not sin. He was tempted in every way that we are, yet he did not sin. And by enduring temptations, he as the God-man proves to you that you ought not fear them if you do what you should. That's where I'm really going to hit this. Let's get practical about it. And I'm not going to define temptations for you. Temptations are this, and then go through a list of moralisms. Okay? Fill in your own blank. We all have them. Some of us struggle with one huge biggie. There's those of us who struggle with a whole lot of stuff. Whatever the case may be, take this one to heart. Be individual about this. And understand these things about temptation. Again, everybody knows what a temptation is. They're not inherently sinful, as I said before. So put yourself on guard. They are going to happen. Bottom line, are going to happen. There are three stages of temptation. Three stages. And this is where we can get into the down to the brass tacks about when they are sinful and when they are not. The first stage, not sinful. And this is where everybody gets it. This is, again, examine your conscience before you go into the confessional and understand these things. And then you can make it maybe a little bit less time-consuming for yourself in there if you understand that the suggestion of temptation is not sin. That is the first stage, suggestion. Hey, do this. Hey, don't do that. Because that's not a lot of people's temptation. Oh, to do something wrong. Temptations are equally, don't do something you're supposed to do. Oh, you're too busy. Look how many good things you do. Don't do this. Don't do that. Temptations. Suggestion. Not sinful. Suggestion of sin. Do something, not do something. It is not sinful. Okay? If temptations are sinful just in and of their own nature. No, they're not. If they were, Jesus Christ would have sinned for 40 days and 40 nights because he was tempted. All right? So temptations are not sin. The suggestion of temptation is not sin. It's what you do with that suggestion. What do you do with it? And it doesn't matter how old you are to do something or not do something that you're supposed to do. Even something mundane in the world, because we're always reflecting the glory of Christ. Temptations not to do your homework. Temptations not to clean up after yourself. Everything we do glorifies Christ. The suggestion, not sinful. Second stage. This is where it gets dangerous. When you start delighting in the suggestion, you start delighting in it. Yeah. What about that? An idea crops up. Yeah. What if I did do that? I know I'm not supposed to, but then we start to make excuses. Well, if I did it, I could say this. I could justify it by saying this. I won't do this because of busyness or whatever. You know, again, these delighting in the suggestion. Then we are in at least venial sin. We're in venial sin when we start to delight in the things that have been suggested to our hearts. You don't want to delight in it. And that doesn't mean I thought about that for about 20 minutes. Well, okay, that could still be in the suggestion realm. Could be. When you start delighting it is when, you know, something crops up at night when you're by yourself doing this, that, or the other thing. The suggestion to do something, and then the delight in it, and then the next morning you wake up and you're still thinking about the possibility of doing this, looking at that, whatever. That's delighting. You're in venial sin. The next stage is absolutely venial sin. Could be consensual mortal sin, the consent. Suggestion, not sinful. Delight, probably. Consent, absolutely. Consent, you need to go to the confessional. Consent to sin. Okay? That is giving over to temptations. So, appreciate that. Appreciate those three stages. Suggestion, delight, consent. When you're doing your examination of conscience, at the end of it, I pray you do it every day before you go to sleep. What has been suggested to my heart that I might do? Did I delight in that? Did I consent to that? That's what you should do. Being tempted does not mean God does not like you. As a matter of fact, it could be just completely the opposite. St. Alphonsus Liguori says this, and I quote, that St. Alphonsus, God allows souls that are dear to him. God allows souls that are dear to him to be tempted in order that they understand two things. One, their weakness. By temptations, it demonstrates to you how weak you really are. I'm not making sport of these folks. Ash Wednesday, first day of Lent. Ash Wednesday's Ash Wednesday. You know, we're busy. We go to church. So you know, you got other things going on. Wednesday's not a big deal. Thursday, first full day of doing what you said or not doing what you said. By Friday morning, I'd had phone calls and emails about, I did this, I said I wasn't, and it's only there, and it's doing what it's supposed to do. It's teaching you your weakness. It's teaching you how attached you are to things of this world. It's doing exactly what it's supposed to. That is Lent. We're supposed to understand our weakness and our attachment to earthly things. Our Lenten practices, and this is a little footnote, don't buy into this, what you hear a whole lot in a lot of places, that, you know, oh, we don't do this anymore, we don't do that anymore. Yeah, it's true that a lot of Catholics don't do this, don't do that. Guess what? That's why the church is so weak right now. Because everything that we do, it strengthens and progresses us in our interior life. And that is the life of faith. To be strengthened in soul, to become more like Jesus Christ, to become closer to Him. And it's not going to happen if you do bread and water for your spirituality. I go to Mass on Sunday. You're supposed to. Not supposed to. You have to. It is an obligation. It is the bread and water of your spiritual life. And you are not strengthened against temptation by that alone. That keeps you alive. You need to progress. You need to embrace. You embrace practices and disciplines. So, yeah, the rules are now, you don't do this and you don't do it. Guess what? You're hearing it from me. Start doing it. It's for your own betterment. You know, I can't tell you to do something that the church tells you. You know, I can't make you bind you to something more than the church. But I would submit to you that a lot of this stuff is weak now. And it is very obvious that we don't do things that we used to do. Our Lenten practices and disciplines show us the weakness of our own soul. You can't do so. I can't stay away from chocolate, you know, for 3 days. Hey, you know, what happens when the biggie comes down the pike? All right? Those are the things that teaches us our weakness. The second thing St. Alphonsus wants us to understand, the necessity of grace. The necessity of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit in avoiding falls. When we know our weakness, we know we can't do it ourselves. We know we can't do it ourselves. We cannot face temptations. We need something outside of ourselves to strengthen us. That is the recourse to our Lord, recourse to the intercessions of the Blessed Virgin Mary, recourse to throwing ourselves into the arms of the Divine Mercy. That's what it's all about. To prove to ourselves our weakness and to understand the grace that awaits us. It's there for you. It is there. It is yours. The sacred mysteries. They are just that. They are mysteries. You know, I cannot stand up and explain the Trinity to you. I cannot explain to you how bread and wine becomes the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Savior. I cannot explain to you why our Lord gave the authority to men of flesh and blood to look at you and not say, Jesus absolves you from your sins, but I absolve you of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I can't understand. I can't explain that to you. That's a God thing. And if I can explain it to you, I can sleep in on Sunday mornings. Okay? That's a God thing. They are sacred mysteries. We need to avail ourselves of the sacred mysteries and the means of grace to be strengthened against temptation. We need that strength, and that's where we glean that strength, the means of grace. The reading of the Word, St. Jerome, ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ, okay? I hope everybody's got a Bible. I hope when you pick it up, the back doesn't crack. I hope you don't have to blow dust off of it. You need to know it, because ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. Prayer. That is just not saying grace before your meal. You need to talk to God. You need to talk to the Holy Spirit. You need to pray for particular things particularly, because our Lord says, you receive not because you ask not. Ask Him. Ask Him fervently. Ask Him continually. That's what He wants. Keep asking. Keep knocking, and it will be open to you. We have to avail ourselves of these things. And again, yeah, Mass on Sunday, that's great. You know, and I'm going to tell you, it's great if you can be. Not many people can be daily Mass folks, all right? Not many. go to an extra one. We got them at lunchtime. There are some at other parishes that are before work. There are some that are after work. We've got one of those. One extra a week, that's where you gain this strength. That's where you get it. They are sacred mysteries, and they truly do objectively and really work. I can't explain them to you, but I know for a fact that they work. You can overcome temptations by availing yourselves of the means of grace and the sacraments that our Lord has given us to those sacred mysteries. So I'll leave you with this. Usually I like to leave on a hard note. This is more of a leaving it on a, be introspective about this. The faithless have no fear of entangling themselves in temptations. You know, how many people do you know? Yeah, I go to Mass every Sunday. This Lent thing, whatever. All the other stuff. Going to Mass on Sunday, that's bread and water. You might live. It's the bare minimums. Faithless people don't fear entangling themselves in temptations. We should fear entangling ourselves in temptations. We should fear it. When they present themselves in suggestion, we need to shun them. The Jesus prayer, a Hail Mary, the Kyrie, whatever it may be, we need to shun them. Because the faithless don't care about it. People of faith do. And they are strengthened against them by the means of grace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.